will be good someday when we see Christ, to see Him face to face. We are looking for a well done, thou good and faithful servant when we see Him. It's a blessing to think about that fact. That's a special song to me. We were ministering in Ontario. This is pre-message stuff. I don't know if you started that yet, Jim, but we were ministering in Ontario, and it was just starting in the ministry, and the missionary that we were helping ended up leaving just a short time. I mean, I'm just new as can be. And all of a sudden, a man goes into the hospital. He's not expected to make it. And I call him up and say, "Are you coming back?" "Nope, not coming back." And I was like, "Oh." It was a very trying experience, but a very good experience as well. I remember he played guitar very well, and I played just a little bit. I was really just kind of learning. But that is one of the songs that I would go and play as good as I could. And he just loved that song, thinking about, you know, he was on his deathbed, thinking about looking forward to seeing Christ. And that song holds that memory for me of that man coming to that point in his life where he was about to see Christ. All right, well, this morning we are going to be looking in the book of John, chapter 15. I promise you we will get back to Philippians. I promise you we will. Well, I shouldn't make promises that I can't. Always, my desire is to go back to Philippians, but God keeps taking me away. We're in John chapter 15, and we're going to be looking at the true vine, but the title today would be Abiding in the Vine. Abiding in the Vine. Let's pray, and then we'll get into this. Lord, thank you for your goodness. You are a great God, and Lord, we love you this morning, and we want to worship you and praise you. Thank you for the songs that gifted people have written that we can sing our praises to you. Thank you that we can look forward to the fact that one day it will be worth it all. There might be trials here on earth, temptations, hardships, but one day when we see Christ, it will be worth it all. Everything that we have suffered here will be a forgotten thing, a thing of the past. And help us to remember that as we go through each day, that we want to serve you. And Lord, we want to stand before you and have you say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Help us to do all for your honor and for your glory. And I pray that you'd use this message this morning to help us desire to have a better desire to please you in all that we do throughout this week, going forward and in the rest of our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Chapter 15 starts out this way, John 15, "I am the vine, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." Without me ye can do nothing. Well, we're talking about abiding in the vine this morning, verses 4 and 5. And in the first few verses of John 15, we see the vital connection we have with Jesus Christ. The vital connection we have with Jesus Christ. He is the vine. We are the branches. The Father is the husbandman, the one, the vine dresser. We talked about last week viticulture, the one who carefully prunes and takes care of the vine. Isn't it good to know that God the Father is the vine dresser? God the Father is the one who's watching over us and wanting to help the vine to produce more fruit. It is God the Father. I mean, just think, the God of the whole universe, He has got all the universe to take care of, but you, if you're a Christian, you're a branch in the vine, and God is working directly in your life to help you produce more fruit. So we only become branches when we trust Jesus Christ for salvation. That's the only way to become a branch. All who are in Christ came to that point when they saw their sinfulness in light of a holy God and cried out for forgiveness. If you are in Christ, you came to the point where you saw your sinfulness in the light of a holy God. You came to the point where you asked for forgiveness for that sin. God uses His Word and the Holy Spirit to draw men to Himself, and salvation is seeing that without Christ's death, trust in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, we are lost, we're hopeless, and we're helpless to appease God's wrath. The only way to appease God's wrath on sinful people is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, trusting in His shed blood on the cross. So many people trust in works. They trust in going to church. They trust in prayer they might have made. I'm not, prayer does, we do pray to be saved, but so many people just get somebody to say a quick little prayer and then, okay, you're saved, and go on. Remember, we were at a fair one time and there was a drunk guy, and this pastor was trying to get him saved. And he pressured him so much that the guy, you could tell the guy just finally gave in. Okay, I'll say the prayer. Said the prayer, okay, you're good to go. He's gone. That pastor told me he'd led 180 people to the Lord that year. There were like 15 people in his church. We don't need that kind of evangelism, but we need people that truly come to the point where they see their need of Jesus Christ to save them from all their sins. So they're not working. There's so many people in Delphus and in the surrounding communities that are working their way, trying to work their way to heaven. They think they're good because of all the good works that they do. That's not salvation. Salvation is trusting in Jesus Christ, shed blood on the cross. It's by grace through faith, and that alone. Those who are born again have called out to God for forgiveness through the shed blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. And when we are born again, we are in Him. We are in Christ Jesus. And that's where this verse says, verse 2 says, every branch in Me. These are branches in Christ. I know some people try and take it that these are not Christians, but He says, every branch in Me. To be in Christ, you have to be a Christian. Paul said this, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. These are Christians that he's talking about. He's talking to disciples and he's talking to Christians. And we talked about the fact that last week, the only people who are in Christ are those who've been born again. They become new creatures. All throughout this book of John, Jesus speaks of a vital link. I mentioned a vital link a minute ago. That the Father has with the Son and the Son has with the Father. And now we can share in that, because we can be in Christ. We are, Jesus says, every branch in Me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. That means to lift up. We'll talk about that. We talked about that last week. And every branch that, and every one, that word branch we said last week is not even there. That is supplied for understanding. So it's a carry-on from the first branch. Every branch in Me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And everyone that, referring back to the first word branch, that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And so as we go on here, we're looking at this vital link. And now we can share in that link because we are in Christ. The vital link that the Father and the Son have, we can share in that because we are in Christ. We're in Christ, in Me. Let's take a look at some verses that show that vital link. Let's look at John 10. John chapter 10, just a few pages back. We're looking at the vital link that the Father has with the Son. John 10, verse 37. John 10, verse 37 and 38. I do not the works of my Father, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is what? In me, and I in him. There's a link there. Father is in me, and I in him. This vital link. So let's look at John 14. John 14, turn a few more pages over, verses 10 and 11. Says, verse 10 says of John 14, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. So again, the vital link between the Father and the Son. Next, Christians are added to that link. Let's look at chapter 14, verse 20. Verse 20. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. So now added to that link are Christians, believers. At that same day, know that I am in my Father, Christ in the Father, and ye in me. Now we are added to that vital link there. Notice that all three are linked together in John 17, 21. John 17, verse 21. Verse 21 says, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in what? Us. They may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So now, all three are linked, the Father, the Son, and us. And who's us referring to? Believers, Christians. We have that vital link with the Father and with the Son. We all are one in that sense. John 17, 23 says, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them, and thou hast loved me. So, the same idea is expressed in John 14, 23. I know we're just there, but let's look back at John 14, 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That link. What an amazing truth in Scripture. Think about that. We are in Christ, and that gives us a vital link to Christ and the Father. It's an amazing, it's hard to understand completely the complexity of being in Christ. The Creator God, who made everything and is high and holy, chose to be linked with us through Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. We are said to be in Christ. If we're not in Christ, we're not a new creature. We're not saved. Speaking of accepting Christ's work on the cross, he told the Jews this in John 6:56. I'll just read it. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. I mean, it's all through the book of John, this vital link that we are in Christ. John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. See, the only peace we'll ever have in this world is being in Christ. In Christ. We have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. It's obvious that when Jesus speaks of someone being in him, he's speaking of a believer, every branch in me. He's speaking of a believer here. Just as the Father and the Son will always have a vital connection, believers will always be in Christ will always be connected. Jesus speaking of Satan makes it clear that there's no connection there. John 14:30 says, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and he hath nothing in me." There's no connection there, no link. Satan and his have nothing in Christ. There is no vital link there. There is no life, no link. We believe that once we are connected with the vine that is in Jesus, there's no way that we can lose that connection. So we are in Christ. But let's go on to see that it, because of that vital link, we are called to abide. Abide in me, verse 4 says, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. So, as Christians, we are commanded to abide. Let me start off with a question here. Can a believer do anything to remain in Christ? Can a believer do anything that in me? Now, I'm not talking about abiding here. Can a believer do anything to remain in Christ? No. We are saved by grace through faith. We're not kept by our works or our righteousness. Salvation is by grace alone. Yet Jesus calls us, commands us to abide in him. In fact, the word here is used in the imperative mode, which means it's commanding. Jesus is commanding us. He's commanding his disciples to do something, and that something he wants us to do is abide in Christ. Abide. So, can we be sure that when Jesus commands them to abide, so we can be sure that when Jesus commands them to abide, it has nothing to do with keeping their salvation. Abiding in Christ has nothing to do with keeping our salvation. We are in Christ. Pink said it this way, to be in Christ and to abide in him are two different things, which must not be confounded. One must first be in him before he can abide in him. Okay, one must first be in Christ before he can abide in Christ. If Jesus is commanding his disciples to abide, then abiding is something that a believer has some responsibility in. I know that it's only by God's grace that we can carry forward, that we can do anything. It's only by God's grace. But he commands us to do certain things, and abiding is one of those. When Jesus commands us to do something, we can either obey or we can disobey that command. So what is abiding? Well, I think John helps us out later on. Let's look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24. First John 3, verse 24, says this, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he, Jesus, in him. And hereby we know that he, Jesus, abideth in us by the Spirit which he has given us. Now, he says, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him. Dwelleth is the same Greek word back in chapter 15, verse 4, it's the Greek word meno, and it means to abide. So, and he that keepeth his commandments abideth in him. It's the same word. And he, Jesus, in him. And hereby we know that he, Jesus, abideth in us by the Spirit which he giveth unto us. So John explains this abiding in 1 John as keeping his commandments. How do we abide in Christ? We keep his commandments. Whose commandments? Jesus' commandments. John 14:15, do anybody know what that says? What does John 14:15 say? Anybody know? If you love me, what? Keep my commandments. Abiding in Christ partly is just keeping his commandments. Abiding in Christ is a love for him and his commandments that drives us to stay in close fellowship with him through obedience. We abide in Christ by being obedient to what he's told us, following his teachings. Well, what are some of his commandments? I can't go through a whole list of his commandments, but let's look at a few of his commandments, some of the things that he's told us, you know, to measure, are we abiding? I mean, because if God says, Jesus says, he commands us to abide, we have to measure that by his commandments. So what are some of his commandments? Are we abiding? Are you as a Christian abiding? Because if we're not abiding, we're not going to bear any fruit, the scripture says here. If we're not abiding, no fruit. No good fruit. So, a commandment. Deuteronomy 6:5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Let me ask you a question. Do you love God? I ask myself that question a lot. Do I really love God? Do I really love God? If you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. Let me ask you, do you have a desire to keep God's commandments? If you don't have a desire to keep God's commandments, you don't love God. Do you even think about keeping God's commandments? If you don't think about keeping God's commandments, you don't love God. You don't love God. If you're not striving continually to keep God's commandments, you don't love God. And one of the first things we're commanded, what was the first and second commandments, really? To love God and to love others. Do we love God? Is that shown in our love for God and our love for others? John 13:34 says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Not just love God, love others. If we're going to keep his commandments, Matthew 5:44 says, but I say unto you, love your what? Enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. It goes beyond words to love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them. Let me ask you, how are we doing at keeping God's commands with those who treat us poorly? Do we love God? Do we want to keep his commands? Do we treat others that treat us poorly in a kind way? Are you abiding? Are you abiding? Ephesians 5:25. Ladies, you can shut it off here for a minute. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands, do we love? Wives, what are you supposed to do? Submit, be obedient to your husbands. I didn't even write that one down, though. I just seen if anybody would know it. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the what? The love of the Father is not in him. Oh, we're commanded not to love the world. If we're going to abide in Christ, we can't be loving the world. How often does our love for God fade because of the world? The things that are in the world. Love not the world. There was a seminary professor who asked the question of his students. And they turned in a response. He gave them a questionnaire. And the question was, how many of you consider yourselves to be worldly, to love the world? This is a seminary class where guys are training to be in the ministry. How many of you consider yourself to love the world or be worldly? Not one. I'm not sure how big the class was. Nobody thought they were worldly. The next question is, how many of you consider some of your classmates to be worldly? Almost everybody saw somebody else in the class to be worldly. What does that tell us about our problem with worldliness? We don't see our own worldliness. We look at other people as worldly, but we don't see ourselves as worldly. And if we're going to abide in Christ, we can't love the world. We can't love the world. The problem is our love for our part of the world. Think of that. Our love for our part of the world, the part of the world that we don't see as worldly. Many of us have a chunk of the world that is worldly, and we like it, and we hold on to it, and we keep it as a treasured possession. And others can see that we're worldly in that situation, but we don't see it. And that's why we're commanded as Christians not to love the world. If it wasn't a problem that we'd all have, it wouldn't be in Scripture. But if we're going to abide in Christ, we can't be people who love the world. Paul gives an answer for our love for the world in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a what? A living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And what? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How are we going to renew our mind? You have to spend a lot of time in the Word of God and in prayer, asking God to show us where we're worldly. And then the hard part is after He shows us, we have to be obedient and take that thing that we love of the world and say goodbye. Let me ask you, how bad do you want to abide in Christ? How bad do you want to bear fruit? Because if we're going to do that, folks, we have to be obedient to God. We have to love Him and we have to obey His commands. When He shows us those commands, we have to be willing to obey those commands. How about the commands that He's given us to go ye therefore into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. How about His commands to preach the gospel, to teach others about Christ, to be a witness? Acts 1:8 says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Abiding in Christ means striving to keep all of His commandments, not just the ones we like. We don't mind keeping the ones we like to keep, but how about the ones that are hard? How about the ones that cost us something? How about the commands that actually cost, that make us sacrifice that part of the world that we love? How about keeping those commands? That's really hard for us. Abiding in Christ means striving to keep all of His commandments. We can only keep those by following His Word, by being in the Word, and by listening to the promptings of His Spirit as we're in the Word. So John says abiding means keeping the commandments. It also means dependence on the vine. Abiding means dependence on the vine. Jesus first gives an example of the vine in a vineyard, and He tells His disciples that the branch that does not abide in the vine will not bear fruit. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. If you're in Him, you are a branch. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. A branch that is not abiding, not keeping the commandments, not striving to do what Christ asks you to do, One that's not abiding is on its own when it comes to bearing fruit. If you are a Christian and you're not abiding in the vine, you're on your own when it comes to bearing fruit. And how much fruit can you bear on your own? Without me, you can do what? Nothing. We can't bear good fruit. We can bear some bad fruit. But we cannot bear good fruit without abiding in the vine. Let me ask you another question. Whose choice is it to live in this depleted, undernourished state? It's the branches, isn't it? It's the branches' choice. Christ commands us to abide. He wants us to abide. He wants us to bear fruit. But it's the branches' choice if it doesn't abide. So remember what we are discussing. Are we speaking of salvation or keeping the commandments? We're speaking of keeping the commandments. We're speaking of abiding. Jesus says that there's no fruit if a branch does not keep the commandments. The branch is still a branch. He's talking to his believing disciples. He says, notice, he tells them, no more can ye. So the branch that is not abiding is not producing fruit. At least it's not producing good fruit. So how much potential for fruit does a branch have that is not abiding? How much potential does a branch have that is not abiding for bearing useful fruit? If you're not abiding in the vine, how much potential do you have for producing good fruit? Zero. Zero. That's something that we need to think about. Do we want to please our Savior by producing fruit? Are we abiding? Jesus reminds them in verse 5 of that vital connection between the vine and the branches. I am the vine. There's a vital connection. Ye are the branches. There's a vital connection between the vine and the branches. What does Jesus say? If we abide and keep his commandments, he says, those who abide in him, Jesus says the outcome of that abiding will be much fruit there toward the end of verse 5. Much fruit. In their day, basket after basket of fruit. Think of harvest around here. If you have a what they call a bumper crop, sometimes the grain trucks have a problem just keeping up with all the fruit, all the harvest, because there's a bumper crop. And I've been helping farmers at times when you're just racing back and forth. You go to the bin, you drop the load, and you're like, man, hurry up, auger. They need me to get back there. And then you go and you race back to the field, and You're there just, and they're waiting for you because there's so much harvest. And that's what it's talking, much fruit. That's what Jesus wants you to be producing. Let's take some observations about fruit. Observations about fruit. Fruit is visible. Fruit is visible. Let me ask you, is there visible fruit in your life? We read Galatians 5, 22 through 24. This morning we read more than that, but Galatians 5, 22 through 24, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh and the affections and the lust. Let me ask you, is that fruit visible in the life of a Christian? Is the fruit of the Spirit visible? Is it something you can see? Well, if it's the opposite, you can see it, can't you? The opposite of long-suffering, of peace and joy, that's very visible. So Galatians should be visible. The fruit of the Spirit should be visible in the life of a person. Matthew 7:17 says, Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. I was thinking about how we can see visible fruit. I was thinking about visible fruit is evidence in our kids. Visible fruit is evidence in our children. It's visible fruit if you have children and they're more than just professing believers. There's a lot of people out there who have kids that are professing believers that don't go to church, don't, you know, aren't faithful in church. Fruit in your life can be just your family. Are your kids not only faithful at church, are they active in church? That's fruit you're bearing. If you're to look at families, you can see there's families that I see. I don't know where the mom and dad are, but there's a house by us where kids are sneaking in and out of the windows all times of night. I mean, climbing into windows, sneaking in, sneaking out. You know, what type of fruit have those parents produced? Not good fruit. There's kids that need to be saved, you know. But they're reaping what they sowed. I talked to one father, you know, a stepfather. And you know what his response to his son's problem was? We talked to the state and they won't take him. 14 years old. 14 years old. We're trying to get the police to do something, but they won't. Well, how about parenting your own kids? You know, how about producing good fruit in the lives of the people that you've been put in response, you know, but they're producing bad fruit. Christians should be producing good fruit. Your kids should be active in church. They should be active in church. But your kids will only do what you do. Sometimes kids will rise above their parents, but a lot of times kids will do less than their parents. That's what normally happens. The kids will do less than their parents. Sometimes, if you've done a really good job, your kids will even do better. I hope for my kids they'll do better than I did. Hear that, Nick? You got higher expectations. I hope my kids, you know what? One way my kids have done better than me, I didn't even try really start serving the Lord till I was probably close to 25, 26 years old before I really thought about really trying to serve the Lord. My kids can start earlier than that. They can start earlier than that. What kind of fruit is your family bearing? Are your kids, do you see a love for God in them? Are they raising their children to bear fruit? See, there is visible evidence of fruit in many areas of life, not just soul winning, although we could use that in soul winning or in other areas of our life, but are you bearing fruit? Is there visible evidence of fruit in your life? Could somebody go and say, yes, I see some fruit? Fruit is harvestable. Next observation about fruit is harvestable. Is there fruit being harvested from your life? Fruit should be tangible. It should be tangible. There should be something to show if we're bringing forth much fruit. You know, sometimes, I got to hurry on here, but sometimes we don't see the fruit until the end. Sometimes people are just faithful, 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 and they don't see the fruit, and God maybe will show them in the future. But for the most part, we should be able to see, even if it's a small amount of fruit here and there. I think of our friends from Canada. It's really hard working in Canada, and it's slow sometimes. But eventually you should see there's fruit from the things that I'm doing. Oh, this person got saved. Eventually we saw somebody get saved. This person we're discipling and they're growing and they're changing. Let me see. In your life, is there any harvestable fruit? And fruit should bless others. I mean, the fruit of the vine there was always looked at as a blessing to the Israelites. God said that's a blessing. Are you being a blessing to others? Fruit should be a blessing. Jesus says at the end of verse 5, without me you can do nothing. How much fruit can we produce without Christ? Nothing. We are dependent upon Jesus Christ to bear fruit. How many times do we press forward trying to bear fruit in our Christian lives without abiding in Christ? I think a lot of Christians are trying to bear fruit, but they're not abiding. And that's why so many times as Christians we are fruitless. Not Fruit Loops. Fruitless. How many Christians are running around doing this and that and wasting their energies because they're not abiding? Let me ask you a question. You can raise your hands if you want. Do you want to glorify God? I want to glorify God. I want to glorify God. I don't do it very well many times. But I want to glorify God. Verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. See, if we're going to glorify the Father, we have to be abiding in the vine. We have to be abiding if we're going to glorify Him. I want to glorify the Father. And verse 8 says, God is glorified when you bear much fruit. Are you living a dependent life on Christ? Do you trust in your own strength, or are you abiding in the vine? Do you trust in your power, or are you asking Jesus Christ to empower you through, to produce baskets of fruit, grain trucks full of fruit? Let me ask you another question. How much good fruit do you think our church would produce if every believer was abiding in the vine? In relying totally on the power of Christ. We are in Christ. If you're a believer, you are in Christ, which means you have a vital link with Christ and the Father. Christ, because of that vital link, Christ asks you, commands you to abide in Him, to keep His commandments, to seek to please Him, to depend upon Him daily to produce good fruit. If you had a church full of abiding Christians, just think of the harvest. Just think of how much fruit. The question is again, do you want to see the Father glorified? We must first, to see the God, Father glorified, we must be in Him. Let me ask you, are you born again? We must next abide in Him. Are you obedient? And we must next be reliant upon Him. Are you dependent? As believers, I hope there's not one believer here that can't say, I want to glorify God. I know not all of you raised your hands. Maybe, I don't know if that's because you're not saved, or if you're worried about what others might think, or if you're just stubborn. Everybody should be willing to raise their hands and say, we're in a church full of Christians. Everybody should be able to raise their hand and say, I want to glorify God. I want to please Him in everything that I do. I want to abide in Him. I want to give up all this, these other things that draw me, and I just want to abide in Christ. I want to be obedient to my Savior. Lord, help us. We need Your help today to abide in You. To want to please You and want to live right before You. Lord, the world has a draw. So many other things pull us. We are stubborn and selfish and sinful people. Lord, the love for the world pulls, takes away from our love for You. The love for other things, the love of self pulls away our love for You and our love for others. Lord, forgive us for our sinfulness. Forgive us for not abiding and for not being dependent upon You. Help us, Lord, to be humble before You today. If we need to come forward and pray, asking for forgiveness for not abiding, I pray that those who need to do that would come forward. Lord, that You would help them not to be stubborn. Help them not to be worried about what others think. Help us to be obedient, Lord, and come forward if that's what we need to do to pray and ask for forgiveness. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.